Hello, everybody. We're here to celebrate the 25th anniversary of Truth for Today. This is May the 6th, 1973. I don't think we need to have any other preliminaries right now. I think we can jump right into the program and get you folks out so you can get something to eat after a while. So our first speaker this morning is Mr. Harry Myers of Linton, Indiana.
Thank you, Brother Baker. Another one that I haven't greeted this morning. I'd like to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Lord. You know, today, in the time that we live, if we listen to radio programs, we're going to hear many statements coming back in my lifetime. I believe he's going to come shortly. And some time ago, I got a letter through the mail, which was a result of my radio program, and this gentleman, his son had committed suicide, and he was very concerned for his son. He's a young boy. And he had come in contact with a group of Kingdom people. I'll not mention their names. And they had said that within 2 years that Christ would come and set up the Kingdom on this earth. Well, we had probably an hour and a half to 2 hours discussion in the Word of God whether this was right or wrong. They told him he worked at Crane, Indiana Ammunition Depot, and they told him he had to leave his job or he'd never see his son again. And so we hear the statement many times today that I believe Christ is coming back in my lifetime. Now, this is not exactly setting dates, but it's almost setting dates because if we put a limit on a certain period of time and say Christ is coming in that period of time, in one sense, we're setting dates for the coming of Christ. Now, I'll give this message different places, and some of you people probably have heard this message before, so it'll not be new to you. But I'd like to refer turn to Matthew 24, and the Lord Jesus Christ said there that this generation would not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Let me read. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This is a very strong statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that that generation would not pass. Now, could this be the reason that when we study the Old Testament and the scribes back in Christ's time seen no difference between his first coming and his second coming, between the suffering Messiah and the glorified Messiah, because his first coming and his second coming was so close together that there is no distinction? I ask that question. Now, this generation here, he said, would not pass. Then we have another statement in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. For Christ said that there would be some standing there which would not taste death until he come back. Matthew 16 and the last two verses of the 16th chapter of Matthew. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, does this sound like what we hear today? If Christ did not come in the lifetime of those people, and he didn't, then how can we trust him to come today if God did not intervene and do something different at the end of Acts? This is a great question that needs to be answered. the Lord Jesus Christ promised those people that he talked to, that he spoke to, that he labored, the people of Israel, that he would come back. And there would be some standing there which would not taste death until he returned. This didn't happen. We know we have a faithful God. We know that Christ is faithful. So something had to happen. And what was that? We'll get to that later. Now let us go to a verse of scripture that many people quote today. We might go to chapter 14 of John's Gospel. We'll not turn there and read that right now, but it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ going away and coming back and preparing a place for the apostles. And undoubtedly, this refers to the 12 thrones that the apostles was to sit upon. But the verse that I want to turn to is in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What is that saying there? What does the pronoun "we"? "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We, the believers in Christ. We shall not all sleep. He is saying that we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And Paul puts himself in that same class, that he would not die, that he would be changed in a moment. And the time element here, at the last trump. And according to Revelation, this is when Christ comes back. At the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord. And Christ comes back. And this is when this is going to happen. Someone might think that this is referring to the mystery of Ephesians. But we have a definite statement here as to what this mystery is. Paul is saying, look here, pay attention. I'm going to tell you a secret. We're not all going to die, but we're going to be changed. That's what he's saying. Pay attention to me, he says. I'm going to declare unto you a secret. We're not all going to die, but we're going to be changed. And by the pronoun "we," Paul includes himself in this group. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And we have the statement of Paul there again, and he uses the pronoun "we," referring to the return of Christ in his lifetime. He says, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." And this trumpet of God undoubtedly is a seventh trumpet again, the last trump. Now let's start reading here in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Them. This cannot refer to Paul. Paul does not include himself with those that Christ is going to bring with him, because he uses the pronoun "them." "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." He says, "we say," includes Paul. Paul was the one speaking, the pronoun "we." "We say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive." Here we have the pronoun "we" again. "We which are alive." Paul said, "we say unto you." Now we have him using "we which are alive," includes Paul, "and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a voice," with a shout, "and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive," the pronoun "we" again, including Paul, "we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So Paul expected this to happen in the lifetime, his lifetime. This word remain here, that makes me think of a verse back in John's Gospel. I believe it's the last chapter of John's Gospel, where Christ was talking to Peter. And he says, he's talking about John the Apostle, chapter 21 of John's Gospel. And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come again, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this thing abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say unto him that he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Tarry in English and remain means the same. So it was nothing to Peter if Christ said that John should remain or tarry until he came again. So John and Paul, we know by the word of God, was to remain on this earth and work for the Lord Jesus Christ till he came again. And this was to happen in the lifetime of the apostles, Paul and John. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Do we have any other statements in the Word of God concerning this? Let us turn to Romans. Romans. First, let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Romans. And we have a statement there that the night is far spent. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Let us read verse 11. That knowing that the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, that now is our salvation nearer than it was when we believed. The night is forspent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Now the night is forspent, the day is at hand. And I believe it's common knowledge that the day is a 1,000-year reign on this earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The night was that period of time that Christ talked about in the four Gospels where he said, the night cometh when no man can work. But that period of time was forespent. It was almost over. And the day was near at hand. The 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ was near at hand. His coming was near at hand. That generation is getting closer to its end. Now let us turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Chapter 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It wouldn't be too long till God would bruise Satan under the feet of the disciples. So the time was getting shorter and shorter as each day went by. The second coming of Christ was getting closer and closer. Let us turn over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Here we have a statement made by the Apostle Paul to those Corinthian believers, where it says in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, and it remaineth that they that have wives be as though that they had none. Why did he say that? Because of what we have in Matthew 24. Now, these believers might be in Jerusalem when this happened. When the beast went into the temple and declared himself to be God, the man of sin going into the temple, going into the holy place and declaring himself to be God, Christ said to get out of Jerusalem quick, quick. So those that had children, those that was pregnant in that time would have trouble getting out of Jerusalem. Christ said, pray that your flight be not on a Sabbath day or in a winter time, because they was to get out of Jerusalem quick. So it was better for a man and a wife not have no children there during that great tribulation, because they was to get out of Jerusalem quick. Undoubtedly, this is what Paul was referring about, that these remain as they were, man and wife, because of the great tribulation. Because they had to get out of Jerusalem as soon as possible when the man of sin went into the temple. Now let's turn over to chapter 10 and verse 10 and 11. Let's just read verse 11. He says, now all these things happen upon them for examples. They are written for your admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Those first century believers, the believers of the kingdom, the ends of the world had come upon them. The end of time was near. The end of that dispensation, when Christ would come back, it was near, as we have the testimony of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37, I believe. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. He says, he will come and he will not tarry. The coming of Christ was promised, and it was affirmed here that he would come and he would not tarry. Verse 37, yet for a little while, yet for a little while, it says, a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. He will come. Let's go to Revelation now. Chapter 1 of Revelation. The revelation, this is verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Must shortly come to pass. Not 2,000 years away. But surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now let's go down to verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now this is an old English expression. Time at hand, that means close. As close as your hand almost. It means it was at hand. It was near. Now let's go down to verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, if this was referring 2,000 years or 1,973 years from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ to his birth, how could those which pierced the Lord Jesus Christ see him? This presents a great question. How could they see him? This has to be within the context of Matthew 24:34, when he says, all these things will come upon this generation. The generation that lived in that day. Not some future generation, but the generation that lived in that day. Those that pierced the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be living and see him come down from heaven with clouds. The clouds of glory. They would see him come back. The ones that pierced him. for Christ was to come back in a lifetime of those that seen him. Let's see what James and Peter and John says about this. In chapter 5 of James, verses 6 and verses 8 and verses 9. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He says in verse 9, he says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. James knew that when he wrote this epistle, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Then we have Peter making a statement that the end of all things is at hand in Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. And the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Peter believed the Lord Jesus Christ when he told him there, when he was talking to him about John the Apostle, that he would tarry till he'd come again. So he says the end of all things is at hand. You know, Christ in Matthew 24 said that there would be many antichrists. Many antichrists. We have John here saying that there was already many antichrists when John wrote this epistle. There was already many antichrists. In chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. John said he had the knowledge that it was the last time when he wrote this epistle, because many Antichrists was coming. And he knew that the Antichrist that was spoken in the prophets, he was coming because of the many Antichrists that was coming. Now let's go back to Matthew 24 concerning these Antichrists. He says in verse 5 of Matthew 24, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Who is he speaking to there? Who is he speaking to? Let's go back some up to verse 3 of chapter 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, who was the audience? Who was Christ speaking to? The disciples. As far as we know from this scripture, the disciples was the only ones that Christ spoke to when he spoke Matthew 24. Now let us read. And Jesus answered and said unto them, the disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This is the reason John said that he knew that the Antichrist was coming, because there was many coming in his name, many Antichrists coming. And he says, ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Now this condition here, these wars and rumors of wars, it's my conviction. I know this is contrary to what's generally believed, but this is my conviction that these wars and rumors of wars refer to that period of time known as the 70th week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation. And they extend no farther in time, no back no farther in time than this period of time. He says, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And he is talking to the disciples. He told the disciples that they was going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He's not telling us that. He told the disciples. So this has no bearing upon the condition of the world today. We know the king is gone. We know the king is in glory. We know that this world is in bad condition. But this statement here has a reference to that period of time known as the 70th week of Daniel. I do not believe it goes beyond. Now let's go back over to First Thessalonians 4:16-17. Paul said that he expected to be alive. Paul said that he expected to be alive when Christ came back. That would mean that Paul would need no resurrection. If Paul was alive when Christ came back, he wouldn't need no resurrection. But when we read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul was trying to attain to a resurrection. He was trying to attain to a resurrection. So that meant there had been a change in the plan and the purpose of God. Paul, when he wrote Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, he realized that he could die there. So Paul was in need of a resurrection. If he died, he was in need of a resurrection. And now he is wanting to attain to the resurrection because he knew that the time of the second coming of Christ had been postponed. Now what happened? God had prophesied in the Old Testament certain events. And these events was put down in order. We have the short time of Romans 9. The short work upon the earth of Romans 9. Undoubtedly this was finished in the book of Acts. And this short work had been finished. And God ceased to deal when he finished that short work. What about the second coming? What about the kingdom? What about the beast? What about Matthew 24? What about all the prophecies that Christ had spoken about? What about that period of time? What did God do? Now, this illustration may be a crude illustration, but this is what I think God did. The time that he had prophesied about in Acts 28, he cuts it off. He cuts it off. What is he going to do with it? What is he going to do at that time? It's in the hand of God. It's held in abeyance until a future day. So that means that there's a gap in prophecy. A gap in prophecy. What did God fill that gap with? After he cut off prophetic time, what did he fill that gap with? Let's turn to Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. You know, God had something hid in his heart. It must have been glorious to be hid in the heart of God. God surprised principalities and powers. He surprised the human race. He surprised the nation of Israel. It was hid in the heart of God. Paul says here in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. God hid this mystery in his heart. He hid this mystery in his heart. And he filled this gap in prophecy with this mystery. And this mystery concerning this unique body of people. And the unique body of people, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn over to chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. For above all principality and power and might and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now in 4:10 it talks about Christ ascending far above all heavens. Now, I'm going to use Brother Baker's chart here. It's my conviction that at Acts 28, that officially Christ ascended far above all heavens, the heavens of heavens, glory, the holy of holies, the heavenly places. Christ ascended up there and he became head of the church, the body of Christ. God officially made Christ head of the church, the body of Christ, at Acts 28:28, when God sent the salvation of God to the Gentiles. And this is what this message is about, the dispensation of the grace of God, the administration of grace. How that God today is placing human beings up here on the crown of the universe, the heavens of heavens, the holies, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, we have the statement that, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. God filled this gap in prophecy with this mystery. Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places, in glory. God filled this mystery. Now, what did God replace the second coming of Christ with? I believe we have it in chapter 3 of Colossians. Chapter 3 of Colossians. God replaced the second coming of Christ for this. As far as the hope of the believer, he didn't replace the second coming of Christ because the second coming of Christ is still future. But as far as the hope of believers today, they no longer look for the second coming, but they look for the manifestation of Christ in glory. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ saith on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We don't hope for the second coming. We don't expect Christ to come back because of this revelation. What do we expect to happen? We expect to be manifest with Christ in glory. Not his second coming. When Christ leaves heaven to come this earth, we have away from heaven, it says. Away from heaven to the air, and then the saints from the earth go up and meet him in the air. But what does this say? We're going to be manifest with him in glory. That means the saints leave this earth and they go to glory to be manifest with Christ. Christ never leaves heaven when the saints leave this earth today. He never leaves heaven. Now in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says we look for a Savior. The Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to take these vile bodies, and he's going to fashion these vile bodies that we have like his glorious body, his body of glory. We're going to have a body like he's got. And this is not the second coming of Christ. This is part of the manifestation of Christ in glory. It says here, where it says away from heaven, this here says from whence. Heaven itself, from whence. In glory, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Never see him in the air, because seeing him in the air is going to take place quite a few years after his manifestation in glory. From whence? In glory. So God, at Acts 28, he cut off prophetic time. He filled it with the revelation that's called the secret, this gap. The second coming of Christ, God is holding in abeyance. It's been suspended, and when someone tells you Christ can come back, you know it's not true. I'm going to make a statement here that Christ cannot come back today until all these prophecies of this time that he cut off in Acts 28 is fulfilled. He cannot come back. It's impossible. He cannot come back. But there is one thing that can happen today, and that is the manifestation of the church, the body of Christ in glory, where he's now seated at the right hand of God. That's what I look forward to. Not his second coming, but my manifestation and your manifestation with Christ in glory at the right hand of God. The second coming has been postponed. It's held in abeyance. Along with all the prophecies, this mystery, you can search the books of prophecy and you find nothing of this mystery. It was hid in the heart of God until revealed to Paul after Acts 28. And it contains the hope for believers today, the manifestation of Christ in glory. And until Christ is manifest in glory, he cannot leave heaven. He is hid in heaven today. And our life is hid in heaven with him. Until he is manifest, he will never leave glory to come to this earth. So let us look like Paul, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not his second coming to earth, but our going to be manifest with him in glory. Let us pray. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word and every blessing thou hast given us. And this revelation called the mystery, even our manifestation with him in glory. Amen.